place in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. Gospel of John in the 9th chapter is where we'll be for today. Give you the thought that the Lord has given to us this morning. We appreciate all these singers and the tremendous job that they did. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to worship God in spirit. And now we're going to worship Him in truth for just a moment. And y'all pray for me. I desire your prayers. I need them. And the more you pray for me, the better job I'll do preaching. I don't know if you figured out that's the way it works, but that's the way it works. And so if I am letting you down in my sermon, you just pray harder. And both of us might get right, and this thing might get on, okay? John chapter number 9, if you want to stand up with us for a minute, I'm going to invite you to do that. And we'll read a couple verses here in this 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure you're familiar with this one. And but we'll try to bring out a truth that God has given us this week. John chapter number 9, let's begin in verse 1. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Drop down to verse 24. And again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. And he said, the blind man is returning this comment. He said, the blind man said, Whether it be sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I want to preach this morning on the thought, some things that I know. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. God, touch us and use us and anoint us with your Holy Spirit. God, clothe us in our calling. Let us do that which is pleasing in your eyes. I pray, God, that you would help somebody today through the preached word of God. Preach a sermon to every heart that's represented here. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the need of every individual as only you can. God, hide us behind the book. God, get us out of the way and let these folks see you. Pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. I'm sure you're aware that our Lord performed many miracles during his 3 years in ministry. From the turning of the water into wine and the marriage of Cana of Galilee, to his miraculous resurrection from the dead, there were many miracles that the Lord performed. In fact, John tells us in John 21, 25, that if everything the Lord did was written down, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I've told you before, our Lord performed miracles for different purposes. Our Lord performed miracles for the purpose of meeting human needs. The Lord cared about people. The Lord loved people. And therefore, when he came in contact with somebody, he wanted to help them if he had the opportunity. Our Lord performed miracles because it provided him a launch pad by which he could then teach and preach spiritual truths. Our Lord performed miracles because it proved that he was the Messiah. The miracle performed in this chapter, the healing of the blind man, served all three purposes. It certainly met the need of the human man. It allowed him to preach a message on spiritual blindness, and it certainly proved that he was the Messiah. As I began to read and study about this chapter, I realized that there are really not one but two miracles that take place in chapter number 9. There's the miracle of opening the blind man's eyes. Now, I'll be honest with you, I cannot imagine what it would be like to be born blind. Can you fathom what it would be like to never see the beauty of creation, to never look upon the face of those that you loved, to have no idea what they look like, to never see the goodness of God's creation all around you. That would be hard to live with, and God certainly would have to give grace for that. But this man had never seen the wonder of creation, the face of those he loved. But one encounter with Jesus Christ, and all of that changed. His eyes were open, and what a miracle that was. But there's a second miracle, and it is the opening of this man's heart. Before the story is over, this man will confess Jesus Christ, and he will accept him as the Messiah. I believe this is the greatest miracle of the two, because it not only changed his life, but it changed his eternity. Now, I would think, and you would think, that with this great miracle taking place, that everyone would be excited about what happened in this man's life. How great a thing it is. This man who could never see from his birth, he is given sight. Everybody surely was excited, and everybody surely was cheering him on, right? Well, it wasn't that way. Because in this passage of Scripture, the Pharisees, instead of getting excited, they get fed up. In fact, they get to the point where they are so fed up with Jesus Christ and his threat to their power that they try everything in their might to discredit this miracle, discredit this man, and discredit the Messiah. Through this chapter, the Pharisees try their best to intimidate the beggar, intimidate his parents, and get them to twist, turn, and tell a fib about what happened in his life. They'll call this man before them. Tell us what happened. How did it happen? You don't think that this guy did it? He's a sinner. He couldn't do it. And then they'll call the parents when they don't get the answer that they want from him. Is this really your son? Did he switch them? Is this all a game? Is he playing a game? How was it that they was healed? And then they'll call the man back in there again. Tell us how it happened. It couldn't have happened the way that you said it happened. It had to happen some other way. We need to find out how this really took place. And by the time it's all over with, this young man is fed up. The Pharisees are fed up. And finally, we get to the point in verse 25 where the young man looks at these inquisitors, looks at the Pharisees, and he says this: there's a lot of things that I don't know. I don't have all the answers to your questions. You keep asking me stuff that you don't want the answers to. I don't know everything you're asking, but here is what I know. Just a few minutes ago I couldn't see, and now I can see. I don't have all of your answers to all of your questions, but I know this. I know that I've never been able to see before, and I met a man named Jesus Christ, and I can see now, and I've never been able to see before. Hey, I began to think about this young man's statement this week. I began to think about what he said to these men. He said, there's some things I don't understand, but there's something that I know. And I began to think about that statement, and I began to realize that, you know what, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. Hey, there's things that I don't understand in this life. I'll be honest with you, I'm not much of a mechanic. I know how to put gas in the car. I've done that once or twice. That's about the limit to my knowledge. I'm not much of a mechanic. I don't know how an engine works. I don't know how all that takes place underneath that hood. But there is something that I do know. I know when you put your foot on that gas pedal, that car goes. Amen. I know that about it. I can't explain all the rest, but I know that. Hey, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand all the workings of computers and electronics. I don't understand how you can take a small microchip and you can take thousands of documents and thousands of pictures and it can somehow store all of those documents and all of those pictures. I don't understand that, but I know when you push on the right file, your document or your picture shows up. Hey, I'll be honest with you, there's some things just like in life that I do not understand about spiritually. There are some things that I cannot fathom in my mind, but that does not make them any less true. In fact, I believe there's some things that God doesn't intend for me to understand. And there's some things God doesn't intend for me to know. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Paul testified in Romans 11, 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor?" Hey, I'm saying to you, there's some things that I don't understand, but there are a few things that I know. And I want to preach this morning on the thought, some things that I know. You know, we oftentimes get the idea, I'll say this and then I'll give you my three thoughts. We oftentimes get the idea that if we don't understand something, maybe it's human nature, if we don't understand something, then that doesn't make it true or that doesn't make it real. We try to figure things out, and when we reach our limitation and we can't figure it out, we think, well, that must not be real. That must not be true because I can't figure it out. Hey, let me be honest with you, friend. There's some things when it comes to spiritual matters you will not understand. But that does not make them any less real or any less true. In fact, God may even, this isn't in my notes, this is just something I thought about. God may even put you in some positions in your life that you don't understand and that you can't figure out. And you can't see the end from the beginning and you don't know which way you're turning. I believe Job got that way. He said, "I looked to my left and I couldn't find God. And I looked to my right. I looked above me. I looked below me." He said, "I can't find God in any of this that's going on. But there's something that I do know. And I know that He knows where I'm at." There's some things I don't understand. But at the same time, there's some things I know. Let me show you three things that I know this morning. And I'll let you go. Number one, some things I know. I know, number one, that the Scriptures are sure. I know that the Scriptures are sure. I want you to look in our text for just a moment. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." I want you to notice something with me. Notice how it was that this young man had his eyes open. His eyes were open because he followed the voice of God. Think about this. This man was blind. You know what that means to me, the fact that he was blind? It means that he was not able to see the face of God. He could not look upon God. He could not physically see God. There was something that was a barrier that did not allow him to see the one that was speaking to him. He could not see the face of God. All this man had to go on were the words of Jesus Christ. All he had was the Word of God. And by believing what God's Word said to him, his eyes were thereby opened. Is that not right? Hey, if Jesus would have made that clay and he would have put it on his eyes, and then those words in your Bible, if you got a red letter Bible, those words turn to red, don't they? And it says something like this, "Go." Is that not what it says in your Bible? "Go" in red. "Go." If this man would have said, "You know what? This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of," and he would have just took the clay off, he'd still been blind to the day of his death. But he heard the voice of God. He trusted the voice of God. And he did what the voice of God said. And because of that, his eyes were open. Like the blind man, the only way that you and I have to understand spiritual matters and matters of eternity is by hearing and obeying and believing God's Word. You know, I've never seen the face of God. I've never looked upon Him. I've never seen Him for myself. And neither have you. Amen? Oh, we hear these stories. "I had a heart attack and I died and I went to heaven and I saw Jesus and He sent me back to give all y'all a message." I doubt it. Amen. If you did go to heaven and you did get to see all of it, God would have told you the same thing He told Paul. Don't tell anybody anything. What makes you think you're any different? I doubt it. I doubt it. Amen. Oh, I don't think anybody's ever seen the face of God. No man hath seen God and lived, what the Bible says. Hey, but I tell you what I do have. I have something just as good as if I had seen the face of God and I had watched with my eyes as He spoke to me. I have got His Word right here in the pages of that Bible, and I don't understand a lot of things, but I know that that Bible is real and that Bible is sure, and that Bible is the Word of God. Amen. I believe that, don't you? You know what we have to go on? We have the Word of God. In the very next chapter, Jesus would give us that great lesson on the shepherd and the sheep. And He would say this in John chapter 10, verse 27. He would say, "My sheep see My face." Is that what He said? No, that's not what He said. Y'all pay attention to me. Is that what He, "My sheep see My face"? No, He didn't say that. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." Isn't that right? And they know Me and I know them, and they ain't going to follow a stranger. He said, some of them never seen Me. Some of them aren't even of this fold, but they've heard My voice. Amen. Hey, can I say that I've read through this Bible multiple times. There's some passages that I've taught on and I've preached from many times. I've tried to read after learned men, and I've tried to listen to learned men preach sermons. There's still some things I don't understand. I do not understand how a whale can swallow a man, and that man can live inside of the whale's belly for 3 days, and then on cue, he puke him up on the shore where he needed to go. I don't understand that, but God's Word said it, so I believe it. Hey, Brother Mike, if that Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd say, I don't understand that either, but I'd believe it. Amen. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand how a God that is an eternal being can step out into the middle of nothing. I don't even understand the nothing part. I don't understand how He can step out on the middle of nothing, clear His throat, speak a few words, and the world just comes into existence. I don't understand that, but I believe it because Genesis 1 said it happened that way. Amen. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Hey, I don't understand how a few loaves can feed probably 25,000 people, and then when they get finished, they've got 12 baskets remaining. You didn't have 12 baskets to begin with. How do you got 12 left over after you've already fed everybody? I don't understand that. But the Bible said it, and so I believe it. Hey, I don't understand how the God of heaven could love humanity so much that He would enter the womb of a virgin, be born, live among His creation, die on a cross, and get up 3 days later. I don't understand why He would want to do that or how He did all of that, but I'm sure glad He did, and I believe it because the Bible says it so. Hey, there's a lot of things that I simply cannot understand about the Word of God, but that does not make it any less true. Just because you don't understand something does not make it incorrect. In fact, there's some things you may even struggle with. You may even have a hard time understanding in your Bible, but that's okay. Just believe it the way that it says it. Just believe it, amen. In fact, if I could call a witness on the stand about this, maybe not understanding some things, but still believing it. You know who I'd call to the stand this morning? I would call the Apostle Peter. And I would bring Peter up here before you. And I would say, "Peter, there's a lot of things in this Bible that I don't understand. Should I still believe them?" And you know what Peter would say? He would say, "Well, let me remind you of what I wrote to the Jews in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15 and 16. He said, "I told them the same thing I'll tell you. And account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also in his epistles, speaking of them in things that, well, which are some things hard to understand or hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." He said, "I tell you the same thing I told them. There's some things that Paul wrote that a lot of people have a hard time with.
Well, I've had a hard time with them, but I believe them because they are the words of God. Amen. Hey, you can believe this Bible. This Bible is true. Hey, there are some things that we maybe don't understand, but there are some things that we need to believe. And I'm going to show you two other things here in just a minute, but I wanted to start with this one. You know why? Because if we can't believe the Bible, then nothing else I say this morning matters. If you don't believe the Scriptures, then it doesn't matter what else I preach and what else I say. We may not see everything the same, but I'm telling you, we got to believe the Word of God. Amen. Psalmist David said in Psalms 12:6, he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." He said in that great chapter of the Word of God, Psalms 119, he said in the 89th verse, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Hey, the Bible says Jesus himself even said in Matthew 24:25, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Let me say that I am sure about the Scriptures. I'll tell you how sure I am about the Word of God. I've staked my eternity on them. That's right. You say, "Well, you got riding on it." I've got everything riding on it. Somebody say, "Well, I don't know that I believe what you believe." Well, you've got the right to believe whatever you want to believe. But when this thing's all over with, you better be sure in what it is you're trusting in. I've staked my eternity on this. I've staked my now on this. I live my life based on the principles of this book. Why do you think I'm up here preaching to you this morning? You think it's because I didn't have anything else to do on a Sunday? It's because I believe this. I've got a wife and two babies over here. I'm staking their eternity on this. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I believe that this word, I believe it's sure. Don't you? Hey, there's some things I don't understand. I believe the Scriptures are sure. Let me show you this number two. Not only do I believe the Scriptures are sure, I know the Scriptures are sure. I know the reality of salvation. I know number two, I know the reality of salvation. Not only the Scriptures are sure, but the reality of salvation. Look at verse 6 again. "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." I told you earlier that one of the reasons that Jesus performed these miracles was so that he could teach us a spiritual lesson. This is certainly true when it comes to the healing of this blind man. Physical blindness and spiritual blindness are oftentimes illustrated by one another in the pages of the Word of God. Therefore, the healing or the opening of the eyes of this man was a picture of something bigger. It was a picture of a sinner who had his eyes open through the power of salvation. Hey, this was something bigger. And I want you to notice with me how it was that Jesus healed this man. The Bible says that he spit on the ground and he took his finger and he made mud out of the dirt or clay and he put that mud on the eyes of the blind man. You know what that clay was? First of all, I want you to see about the clay. You know what that clay was? That clay was a picture of something. It was a picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know what that was? It was a picture of Jesus becoming a man to meet the needs of those of us who were spiritually blind. Without the clay on his eyes would not have been open. And you know what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? He was God, but he took on himself the robe of flesh. You know what flesh is? It's dirt. I'm not sure if you forgot Genesis chapter number 3. I don't know if you forgot it or not, but Adam was nothing but a dirt ball. And well, I'm not going to say it. I about said it. But I'm telling you, you and I are nothing more than dirt. Hey, God has fashioned us out of clay. And Jesus himself was willing to become what we are. He become clay. He become dirt. He become flesh so that you and I could be saved. You see, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, that, that bond between God and man was broken. And there was no way that God and man could have fellowship with each other. So you know what God did? God said, there's no way that they can make this thing right. So I tell you what I'll do. I'll become like one of them. And I will bridge the gap. And I will grab a hold of man with one hand. And I will grab a hold of God with the other hand. And I will become the God-man. And I will make peace between the two of them. He spit on the ground and he made clay. Not only do I see clay, I didn't even alliterate it this way, but I see some conviction. I see some conviction. This is what he said to him. He put that clay on his eyes and he said, now go wash it out. Now you think about something with me. If I took mud and put it in your eyes, you'd want to get it out, wouldn't you? It would bother you. It would irritate you. It would trouble you. You know why he put that clay in that man's eyes? Because he wanted to make him obedient and believe. He put something in his life that was irritating him, so he'd go wash it out, or he'd go get clean. You know what conviction is? Conviction is God troubling your heart, irritating your life, if you'll let me say it that way, so he can bring you to the point of getting some things cleaned up. I was presented with an interesting question the other night. You think about how you'd answer this question. I was asked what conviction really is. Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm under conviction. What is conviction? Okay. Now, this way maybe you'd answer it, and this is the way some people would answer it. They'd say, well, conviction, you know, it's when your heart beats really fast. And you get sweaty, and you get nervous, and you're antsy. And, it's when they would talk about all these feelings of conviction. You know what I said conviction was? I said conviction is God bringing a realization into your life. You see, the scriptures are clear that no man seeks after God, no man searches after God. You don't just come looking for God. You don't wake up one morning and think, you know, I probably ought to go to church. I probably ought to get things right with God. It doesn't work that way. If you have that realization, it's because God whispered it in your ear. And you know what I said conviction was? I said conviction's a realization that you need God. That's right. Now, hey, God brings that realization in different ways. Sometimes he hangs you out over hell and your heart does beat fast and you do get jittery and nervous. If I was about to go to hell, I'd get nervous too. I'm not saying the feelings aren't there. I'm saying conviction is a realization. God put something in your life that makes you realize that you need him. You know what God did for this young man? He put something in his life that caused him to realize that he needed God. He put the clay in his eyes. Now, throughout this story, everybody keeps asking the wrong question. The Pharisees four times ask the question, or it's asked four times. The question is asked, how? How? How are you able to see? The neighbors ask, when he first got his eyes open, the neighbors ask. The Pharisees ask him, the Pharisees ask the parents, and the Pharisees ask him again a second time. How? And that's the question we always want to ask. Nicodemus, when Jesus said, marvel not thy saying thee, you must be born again. What did Nicodemus say? How can a man be born when he's yet old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Wrong question, Nicodemus. How? Hey, when Jesus told the Jews, I'm giving my flesh, and you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Wrong question, Jews, not how. The question of salvation is not a question of how. The question of salvation is a question of who. It wasn't how were your eyes open. What they should have asked is who opened your eyes? In fact, when they ask him how, he says, I don't know how, but verse number 11, I know who. Jesus said, go wash, and I went and washed. I don't know how, I know who. Amen? Hey, you know what I'm sure of? I'm sure of the reality of salvation. There's some things I don't understand about salvation. I don't understand why God would love us and how God could love us. And I try to my mind to wrap it around all the logistics of salvation. But the thing of salvation isn't a how thing anyways. It's a who thing. And as long as you know Him, you know salvation. Amen. Let me give you this last one. I'll get out of here. Let me show you this. Number three, I know the Scriptures are sure. I know the reality of salvation. And I know this. I know that eternity isn't short. I know that eternity isn't short. When all this is over, all the questioning, all of it's over, Jesus says in verse 29, "For judgment I came into the world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be blind." And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." When this chapter ends, Jesus teaches us a spiritual implication of everything that's just taken place. Everything that happened in this chapter happened because Jesus wanted us to see a choice that was made. And the choice that was made was an important one because it affected eternity. There are three choices made. There's the choice to reject Christ. The Pharisees and I make this choice. They see the miracle, they see the man, they see the Messiah, and yet they willingly close their eyes to it and say, "Oh, that's not for me." They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they were a little frustrated with Jesus. In fact, if the truth was told, they would really just like it if this Jesus would stop bothering them. You know, people make that choice all the time, to reject Jesus Christ. There are a lot of sinners that are just like these Pharisees. They don't care what's happened. They don't care what you tell them. They don't care what they see. What they really want is just somebody to leave them alone. And if they'd be honest, they'd testify they'd just rather God leave them alone too. Oh, yeah. There's some people get upset when conviction comes in their life. I've seen it. I've been standing in this pulpit preaching. It bothers people, and then they won't come back for weeks. You know why? It bothered them, and they didn't like it. Amen. Oh, yeah. There's the choice to ignore Christ. When they bring the young man before them for the first time and he doesn't give them the sufficient words that they want to hear, they call the parents in. You see, the only way they can figure out to discredit this miracle is to make people to question whether the man that was healed was really the blind man. Maybe it was a shell game. Maybe Jesus switched them. Maybe he switched them. And so they said, "Is this your son? This can't be your son. This guy that can see, it can't be your son, right? It's somebody else." And they said, "Yeah, that's our son. But everything else, we don't know about." They said, "Well, how is he healed?" They knew how he's healed. "We don't know. He's of age. Ask him." They were presented with a choice, and they said, "We don't want to make the choice. I don't want to decide." They didn't want to deny Christ, but they didn't want to accept Him either. Ask somebody else. There are a lot of sinners that are like that too. They're presented with the gospel. They're presented with Jesus Christ, but they don't want to accept or reject. They just want to push it off. They just want to leave it for another day. And then finally, I see the choice to accept Christ. The young man, the beggar, is a picture of a man or a woman who chooses to accept Christ in spite of the consequences. He knew it was going to cost him the favor of men, but yet he chose to accept Jesus Christ anyways. And it did cost him the favor of men, but he gained eternity. The reason I point out these three choices is because These three choices had eternal consequences. While I preach this message this morning, the Pharisees are in hell. And unless something happened the Scriptures don't tell us about, this young man's parents are probably in hell. Because they were faced with a decision and they would not accept Jesus Christ. But this young man accepted Christ. By the story time it's over, he accepts Him as the Messiah and he is in heaven. You see, eternity isn't short. I know this. I know eternity's a long time. And eternity is too long to play games with God, play games with salvation. One moment in eternity, sinner wish he'd have made a different decision. But in eternity without God, oh, that's unimaginable. Eternity's not short. You ought to accept Christ. You ought to live for Christ. You say, oh, preacher, you're saved. Well, I don't know everybody's heart, but I know this. I know there are some saved people that aren't living for Him. Amen. Well, I'm still going to heaven, preacher. Yeah, you're still going to heaven, but why not live for Him down here? You'll be glad you did when you get over there. Say, so I don't know if I'll have any crowns to throw at His feet. Why not do something down here so you can have some crowns over there? I've heard people say, I'll just sweep the streets of gold. Why don't you live for God? Eternity's too short to play games with God. I wonder, as we bow our head and close our eyes, I'll give a short invitation. It's spoken to your heart. You need to come. There's some things I don't know, but there's some things I'm sure about. I'm sure of this Word of God. I'm sure of salvation. I'm sure that eternity is real. And if God spoke to your heart while we wait for just a moment, you're welcome to come. Anybody like that? Anybody need to come?